Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you that we're all able to join together and to worship you, to celebrate this time. And it is a wonderful time, the time of year when we begin to remember and to celebrate what it is that you have done for us. And tomorrow, next week, we'll celebrate the other side of that. And so we thank you. We thank you for what you've done. We ask that you open our hearts to the truth today. In Jesus' name. Amen. What is truth? And it almost seems like a silly question, doesn't it? We all learn pretty early in life that some things are so and some things are not so. And we learn to, at least at some level, tell the difference. And soon after we learn to tell the difference, we learn that if we don't tell the truth, sometimes we think we're going to get what we want. But something that is true should be provable. You ought to be able to somehow verify that what's being said is the truth. And that's something else as our skepticism grows, one of the next things we learn is prove it. If I tell you an obvious lie, you'll probably spot it right away. But what if I tell you something that's harder to prove? Now you have to add some additional criteria to decide whether or not you're going to believe what I have to say. Because you know, I'm going to ask you to believe something without any direct evidence. So other factors are going to determine whether or not you choose to believe me. I don't know, maybe if you're new to the world, maybe a young person, maybe you just believe it because I say it. Not advisable, but you know, hey, if you want to. But otherwise, you'll ask some more questions. Do you know me? Who is this guy? Have I ever told you a lie in the past? Do you have reason to think I know what I'm talking about in this case? I may be as honest as the day is long, but you might not think on this particular subject, I got any idea what I'm saying. But now, let's add another layer. What if I tell you something that you don't want to believe? You don't want it to be true. Well, now you've got some additional steps that you probably go through. You may just outright refuse to accept it. You're just going to decide it's not true and you're not going to hear nothing else about it. Or you can try to poke holes in it. You can try to find out some way to make it not so. Or you might even question my character. You might even question my integrity. You don't want to believe it bad enough. But yet, we have an idea of what truth is. And if we're honest with ourselves, we understand truth to be truth. That it's not something that can shift with the wind. Does truth ever change? Well, yeah, some does. Simple facts are changing all the time. Right now, I'm standing behind the pulpit and talking to you. In a couple of hours, the Lord willing, I'm going to be sitting at home with my wife sipping coffee and chat. The truth about where I am changed. We can change truth. We can develop our character. We can make things true about us that weren't true before. We can gain new knowledge. We can lose weight or try. We can change jobs. Then our definitions of what we do changes. All kinds of small truths change. But there is some truth that does not change. Now, as much as we dream and watch cool science fiction movies about time machines, they don't exist, and they probably never will. Which means that the facts of history don't change. Now, whether we know those facts might be up for debate. A lot of times we don't, and so we just make them up. But there still remains the truth. Something happened. Maybe we don't know what happened, but something happened. It's true. It can't be changed. Now, we may obscure them. We may create our own version or prefer our own version of the truth up against what really happened. But some things don't change. And I'm going to get in trouble here, and I'm going to get back on this topic a little bit more later. But, you know, one of those things that doesn't change is your biology. But something more important that doesn't change, God is a truth that will not change.
Amen.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And you can count on it. But these questions are not new. We recycle them. We give them new names. We put them in the category of philosophy, and weave a bunch of words around them. But they're really the same ever since the day in the garden when Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say?" We have these questions about what truth is. And so we're going to look at one of those instances. We're going to look at Jesus' exchange with Pilate, because I think it illustrates that struggle with truth versus what we wish would be true. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, but he kept on looking for some way to have it both ways. And in the end, though he tries, he cannot wash his hands of what he's about to do, even though he makes a show of it. There's just to kind of give us a little bit of context for what's going on, we'll be in John chapter 18. I'll start reading from verse 33. But this, as we know, is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been picked up and he's on trial. We begin that week with the anointing for his burial that Mary did. We had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we celebrate, that a lot of churches do special things on today. We call it Palm Sunday. Everybody was celebrating and singing his praises. But soon he would have the last Passover with the disciples, and he would wash the disciples' feet and share the parting words that we studied a little bit just a few weeks ago. Jesus prays for the disciples and for us in chapter 17. And then we find him in the garden. We find him there in agony, praying, "Lord, to put it in our words, do I have to do this? But if it's your will, then okay." It's in such distress that he's got blood coming out of his pores. And his disciples are missing the moment. They're falling asleep until the soldiers come and Judas betrays him. And what do all of his friends do at that point? They run off, scatter like chickens. And so they drag him off to this sham trial. And he's brought before the high priest, and they bring all of these unfounded accusations against him. And they can't even agree. They're unfounded and they're inconsistent. Mark chapter 14 tells us that. They couldn't even make their stories agree. But he seals his own fate. Of course, he's in control of this whole thing. He knows what he's doing. By this, and I didn't put it up there, but I'm reading from Luke 23:70, because he says, they ask him, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he says to them, "Yes, I am." Now, where have we heard those words before? They certainly knew what he was saying. They almost stoned him once before when he said the same thing. In John 8, chapter 8, verse 58, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." They understood that by saying that he's the Son of God, he's saying, "I am the I am." And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, he also said, I and the Father are one. So they knew the impact of what he was saying. And they didn't feel like they needed anything else. They were going to get rid of this guy. So they take him to Pilate with the intent that he be crucified. And the Jews don't go in. The accusers won't go into this praetorium, this Roman area where Pilate is. They don't want to defile themselves. And here they are bringing unfounded charges against an innocent man, totally contrary to the law, but they don't want to defile themselves by going into the place there where Pilate judges. But then Pilate asks them, "Okay, what's he done?" And they don't note the dodge. They don't want to answer him. We're in chapter 18. If you open up your Bibles or your app or whatever you got, I didn't put it all up on the screen. But in verse 30, he's asking them, "What's he done?" And they go, "Well, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't bring him to you. Don't bother asking us what he did. Just do what we want you to do. They want Rome to kill him, and that will of course fulfill the prophecy and what Jesus said himself about how it was that he was going to die. So at this point, at some point then, seemingly, I think after this conversation that we're going to read occurs, and before the actual sentencing, he is sent off to Herod. We learn about that in the book of Luke, and then Herod sends him back. And at each stage in this process, from the priest to Pilate to Herod back to Pilate, at each of these places, he's further abused by the people that are holding him, to the point that we based on something that Isaiah 52:14 says, we believe he's not even recognizable. But this is the setting now when Pilate is coming in again, comes in again to question him, and we have this conversation that takes place that I'm going to read starting in verse 33. It says, "Therefore Pilate entered the praetorium again and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Or, "You are the king of the Jews?" Pilate answered, "Are you saying this on your own, Or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, So you are a king then. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And after saying this, he came out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no grounds at all for charges in his case. However, you have a custom that I release one prisoner for you at the Passover. Therefore, do you wish that I release for you the King of the Jews? So they shouted again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a rebel. So we have this conversation. And Pilate begins by asking him, phrased differently depending on your translation, Are you the king of the Jews? In verse 33. Now, if Jesus affirms this, if Jesus says, Yes, I am, which in the more compact versions that we have, he essentially does say that. But here we get a little bit more detail about what happened in this conversation. But if Pilate gets this affirmation, then he has grounds. He can maybe justify what they want him to do, because you're not supposed to have not supposed to be any other king but the emperor of Rome, the Caesar. So Jesus has been largely silent through all of these trials. He speaks occasionally, but mostly he's silent. But Jesus now denies him this justification, even as he gives it to him. He does affirm, per the other gospels, he does essentially just say yes, or that's the upshot of what he says. But here, we get the rest of this conversation that takes place. Now, Jesus is no immediate threat to Pilate or to Rome. And that's why Jesus, that's why he asked this question in 34. What? Why do you ask? One of the commentaries suggested that Jesus is asking Pilate this. He's asking if Pilate has been informed of any rebellion that has been a result of Jesus' activities. Has he heard anything? Does he have any independent information? Is he coming up with this idea because of information that he's received? But what he's doing is he's forcing Pilate to own the decision that he's about to make. Pilate's going to try to wash his hands of it, but Jesus is saying, No, you don't get to. You do what you're going to do, but you're going to own it. So Pilate says, Am I a Jew? He is, this is sort of a contemptuous thing, this contemptuous denial of anything to do with them. He's still fishing for a cause. The underlying presumption here is that you must be doing something. You must be leading a rebellion secretly, you must be up to something. I mean, your own people hate us, so why would they turn you over to me? You must have done something they don't like. You must have done something bad. But Jesus goes on, and he acknowledges, yes, I have a kingdom. Yes, I am a king, and yes, I have a kingdom. But it's not a kingdom of this world. You don't see anybody fighting in the streets to keep me out of this situation. Like, all my followers ran off. Didn't say that, but that's what happened. He said, if I was trying to build a kingdom here, they'd all be fighting for me. So again, Pilate is confronted with Jesus' innocence. And he says, my kingdom is based on the truth. Jesus in other places has said, I am the truth. 14:6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. But Pilate is not really interested here in the truth. Now, obviously, he's wrestling with his conscience a bit. But he dismisses it in much the same way that we do today with the question, what is truth? If he can pretend that there's no such thing as truth, the truth is whatever I want it to be, then anything is permissible. If there's no objective standard, I can do anything I want to do. Now, Pilate knows the truth. He knows this man is innocent. And he's got enough of a conscience left that he's wrestling with it, and he's trying to come up with a way to get out of it. But in the end, he prefers his version of the truth, which is a lie. And so he crucifies the truth. But guess what? The truth doesn't die so easily. And so what of Barabbas? At the end of this passage here, we have the people calling for Barabbas to be released. Other translations here, your translation may say he's a robber. This one says he's a rebel. That may be the better translation, just because when we look into some of the other accounts of this, we find that instead of Jesus being the insurrectionist, the actual insurrectionist here is Barabbas. And not only that, he committed murder. Mark 15:4, Luke 23:19. And his name, interestingly enough, means simply Son of the Father. Jesus took the punishment that should have been his. In every possible way that Jesus could show us redemption, he showed us redemption. Make no mistake, nothing here happened by accident. God planned it all. In every possible way, he shows us, I did this for you. Today, we very much live in Pilate's world. The powerful get away with whatever they want to do. Might makes right has never been more the case, seems like. The truth is bent to serve our purposes. It's twisted into lies, sometimes just by leaving things out. Or outright lies when it seems that nobody's going to challenge them. And often, all too often, we deceive ourselves and actually believe the lies. And we have some very destructive lies in our society today. And they're not new, I don't think. They've just taken on, I don't know, some of them seem to be new. I don't know that I'd have to do research to find out, but there's some things that are being said now that I don't think have ever been said before in history. Now, I want you to understand something else. I put this at the end, but I'm going to put it up front before I talk about these things, because I want you to understand something. If you're hearing me today, particularly as this is going out over the internet, I want you to understand this. I love you. Whatever it is that you're involved in, whatever it is that you do, I love you. If I did not love you, I would keep my mouth shut, because I do not want to be canceled. I do not want to have all these, you know, things happen to me that happen to other people that speak up. But see, love doesn't do that. Love speaks up. If I really believe that you're involved in something that's going to hurt you, that's going to destroy your life, what kind of evil person am I if I just keep my mouth shut? I got to speak up. And we have some pernicious lies that are destroying our society today. One of those lies is that anything that two consenting adults want to do together is okay. It's moral. And now that's even being extended to children who don't yet even have the capacity to know what you're talking about. And people are openly stating that this is their goal. That's what they want for these young children. That is not good for our society. We need to be protecting our children, not exposing them to stuff like that. And we need to be doing things God's way. Why? Not because God loves us, because he gave us the best way. And when we do it some other way, we bring destruction upon ourselves. We bring misery upon ourselves. And God doesn't have to do anything necessarily to cause that. I mean, we can incur God's judgment, but God's judgment, I do believe, comes most of the time, not because he actively did something, but just because we don't do it the way that he designed it to work. And so stuff breaks and it goes wrong, because his world was made to work. If you take a machine and try to use it in a way that it wasn't designed to be used, you're probably going to break the machine. Well, the same way goes for our world and our lives. When we operate them in ways that they weren't designed to operate, they break. Another lie that we're dealing with now is that anything you want to call a family is a family. That children don't need a traditional mother, they don't need a traditional father to thrive. Not that they can't, not that by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, you don't have kids who manage, but that's not the way God meant for it to be, and it's not right. Dads, especially in our society, have been minimized. Another lie and I believe this one is. This is a new thing, I think. I could be wrong, but this seems to be a new thing. That you can choose your biology. That whatever you want to be, you can be just because you decide to be. You can choose your biology, but your race defines everything about you, regardless of what you think. You've got men bullying women out of their sports. But if you're white, you're a racist. If you're not white, but you agree with that, then you're a racist too. That's the way people are talking these days. It's craziness. We're all one race, folks. We're the human race. We're all essentially the same. We have differences, God-given differences, that make that because we have a creative God who does everything beautiful and varied and wonderful, but we're all still people. And finally, now this one's not new. This one's been around a while. All religions or no religion is just as good, whatever you want to believe. In the statistics, the people that do these things for a living and categorize people, there's a group out there that they call nuns. These are people that have no claim no religious affiliation at all. That group seems to be growing, or it is growing, particularly among young people, because they have been indoctrinated by our educational system and by our universities that you're a fool if you believe in God, and that if you just got to have religion, any religion will do. But the church, I think, has not done a good job of countering that and of giving people a reasonable alternative. The thing is, you can. It's called apologetics. You can make a case. But we haven't done a good job of that. And so now we're reaping the harvest, the results of that. But that leads us to the question, okay, is truth relative? Can truth be whatever I want it to be? Well, you know that's a self-defeating statement, right? That statement itself cannot be true. If all truth is relative, then you can't make that statement, because you can't prove that's true either. What's true for you? Well, you know, that's true for you. It's not true for me. Well, okay. Some things, yeah. There's some things that's true about. You know, I have, it's true for me that I have gray hair, what's left of it. Let's see now, who's young enough that I can get away with this here and not get in trouble? All right, we'll pick on Leanne. Leanne does not have gray hair. I'm pretty sure about that. But those things are objective truths. One's true for me, one's not true for me. But there's another category of things that is true or not true, and they're not changing. Now, if it's true that I believe something, that doesn't necessarily make it true. I may genuinely and sincerely believe that I can fly. But what's going to happen if I go down on top of one of those big buildings and jump off? I'm going to die. It's going to be a mess, too. Because just because I believe it doesn't make it true, does it? There is truth. And thank God that He's given us the truth. Amen. There are many things that we don't know. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no truth to be had about those things. It just means we don't know it yet. The challenge that we have is knowing which one of those things are important. I'm getting ahead of myself. Two directly opposing statements cannot be true. That's why the argument about religions, because, you know, can't be so, because they make conflicting claims. Jesus said, I'm the only way. Well, if Jesus said, I'm the only way, either that's true or it's not true, and there's multiple ways. Now, there are things that we don't know. There are things that we'll never know. The challenge that we have is to understand which things really matter. Which of those truths that we can't know or that we don't think we can know really matter? But in the case of our eternal souls, some of those matter quite a lot. Because we are all Barabbas. Now, we don't know if Barabbas ever understood what was done for him. We may meet him in heaven, we may not. We're not told his fate. But we do know that Jesus died in his place, just like he died in our place. What we do know, he was guilty and Jesus paid the price. Now, we may not have committed sins like Barabbas's. We may not have killed anybody. Although Jesus explains for us, helps us to understand that what's going on in our hearts is just as important as what we actually do. We're all guilty, but Jesus paid for ours too. And all we need to do is acknowledge what he did and allow him to take over that which he has already bought with his precious blood. And it's not that hard to do. Oh, I shouldn't say that. The decision is not hard to do. Sometimes I don't want to get it fall into that trap of promising that it's going to be easy street from there on out. But you know what I can promise you? I can promise you that his peace will sustain you and give you what you need.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us the truth. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge the truth in all of our ways, to share the truth with anyone who will listen, because it does seem that the days are short. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.